All right, you can turn your Bibles back to Proverbs. I must say, it's good to see all of you here tonight in spite of Wimbledon. Not that our church usually tends to get too affected by that, but every now and then there's a bit of a volley, shall I say, going on in churches and events, and I believe it might be over anyway. So may the best man win. So turn to Proverbs as we are doing this sort of winter mini-series and looking at my favorite topic, and I trust yours as well, in the book of Proverbs, the most important theme in Proverbs, the most essential subject for any wise or skillful living, the topic behind all topics, and yet the one that often gets left out in studies of Proverbs, and often in our own quest for a skillful life and successful decisions and ordinary godliness, we can so easily be man-centered rather than God-centered. And God is the most central theme and important topic in Proverbs, as I introduced last week. And we're looking at the what I titled Portraits of God in Proverbs. And when you come to some of the various colorful, and there's a lot of them, Proverbs is a fascinating book with a lot of different kinds of fools and wise people in Proverbs. And when you bump into these various chaps and fellows, you have to ask, how would you diagnose them? And how would society today diagnose these sort of folk? And what do most people today think the root problem would be behind, for example, the sluggard? Remember? We're told he buries his hand in the dish. He turns on his bed like a door on its hinges. He keeps on saying, there's a lion in the street. There's a lion in the street. What would people say is the root problem of the sluggard today? Or how about the foul-mouthed man who keeps getting ensnared by his own tongue? You know anybody like that? How about the chatterbox who just can't stop talking? Always at her neighbor's house, loving to air her own opinions. These are the kind of folk that you meet in Proverbs. How about the naive person standing at the crossroads of life, dizzied by all of life's options and competing voices, kind of like a buck staring at the headlights, frozen by just decision overload? How would society diagnose these troubled characters? What would they tend to say is the root problem? I can testify firsthand that before I was taught any better from the Word, before we got into more of a strong Bible-teaching church, I would have probably told you that one of the things that the sluggard and the foul-mouth and the chatterbox and the naive person have in common, and one of the real deepest problems for humanity, is a low view of self. If only they had a higher view of themselves, things would be much better. I thought that was my deepest problem as a teenager. Low view of myself. Till I began to see from the scriptures and be taught by godly parents and Bible teachers that I had a far, far greater problem. And that was not a low view of myself, but a low view of God. The person, the character, the nature of the triune God. We live in an age of very man-centered Christianity. They say there's a game that reporters play. Maybe none of you have ever played this. You probably played some form of it, though. But particularly news reporters, when they get together and they want to talk about an ex-celebrity or somebody that was once famous and has now moved off the scene. You name it. You know, Michael Jordan, some famous model, you know, some famous musician, which of the Beatles are still alive and what they're up to. Of course, nowadays, everyone just kind of Googles, right? Ex-Springboks, so forth. And they would say, whatever happened to so-and-so? And then they'd try and see who could remember the most. But you survey contemporary Christianity today, and there's a far more important question that has to be raised. Whatever happened to God being at the center of our church and of our lives and of our diagnosis of our problems? Whatever happened to the living God being at the heart and center in the life of our church and our view of our problems and our understanding of how to live? Why isn't God at the center? And Proverbs calls us right back to that. Listen to one commentator I read recently on Proverbs. He says, I wish I had the eloquence to describe how my heart soars with hope and joy, confidence and peace when I behold the God of Proverbs. Often you'd think, oh, that's what Psalms is for. But actually, Proverbs. I mean, what have we seen last week? What's the key verse around which all of Proverbs revolves and out of which it kind of flows? Proverbs 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9 verse 10 says the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Listen, this author also said this: I firmly believe that much of what we need to know about God and his ways of dealing with us is to be found in Proverbs. So if you were here last week, our first portrait that we looked at, and the only one so far, was God as creator, all over Proverbs, seeing his handiwork, seeing his creation, bowing before the creator. Fearing him means realizing he's a whole lot stronger and wiser and smarter than I am, and he is the maker of heaven and earth, and all things came from him, and he has designed it, and he can make sense of life, and he has built cause and effect, and reaping and sowing principles into life because he is the maker. So we looked at God as creator, but we come to a second portrait tonight that ought to make us fear God and live more wisely, and this is God as revealer. God as revealer. Because most religions would say, yes, he is creator, but can we really know him? Yes, there is most African traditional religions, for example, will say, yes, there's a higher power, Modimo, Kulukulu, whatever, various, or remember in Swahili, we would often hear that word. And he's distant, though. You have to get to him through all these intermediaries, and it's vague. He's kind of the absentee landlord. He's kind of a remote grandpa that is not actually knowable and that involved in the specifics of our life. And then you come to Scripture, and you find a very different creator, right? Not a silent God, but a speaking God. Not a passive God, but an active God. A God who actually invades our world, interferes our lives, comes to us, and delights in revealing himself and making himself known, not in hiding himself and being mysterious and vague. He wants to be known. He wants to be feared and loved and related to. That's the God we see here in Proverbs, not just some impersonal force or being, but a personal God, a God who speaks our language, who wants to tell us how to live and how to know him. And so look at Proverbs chapter 1. Early on in Proverbs, we hear this revealing this availability of God's wisdom for anyone. Look at Proverbs 1 from verse 20. Wisdom, Solomon loves to personify wisdom, as you know, being such a brilliant teacher and a colorful sort of biblical counselor that he is, and a faithful parent, first of all. Proverbs 1 verse 20. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. And what does she say? Verse 22. How long? How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? Scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. God is revealing his wisdom. If you don't have it, it's not because he didn't give it. Turn over to chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 1. Solomon continues, does not wisdom call, and understanding lift up her voice on the top of the heights, beside the way, where the paths meet? She takes her stand beside the gates at the opening to the city, at the entrance of the doors. She cries out, and what does she say? Next verse, verse 4. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. Turn over to the next chapter, chapter 9, verse 1. Again, Lady Wisdom personified, God revealing, offering, extending his wisdom, free for the taking. Look at Proverbs 9, verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She's hewn out her seven pillars. She's prepared her food. She's mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. What does she say? Whoever's naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat of my food, drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live, and proceed in the way of understanding. Can I illustrate this? God's wisdom is not like a white wedding. It's like an African wedding. Are you with me? Most white weddings have become little private things with 50 people who they can afford to look after in a private venue somewhere in Mulder's Drift, right? And that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. But you hear about African rural weddings. I've heard about some where if you can hear the music, you come and you come to the wedding. I mean, it is, if you are within the sound of this offer, it's for you. This is what the Lord is telling us about his wisdom. It's not just for the elite. It's not just for those who know the password or some special language or went to some secret school. No, this is the Creator. And so he speaks to his creatures made in his image, and he reveals his wisdom for any who want it. I mean, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you've known the Lord very long at all, I know you've had those moments like I have where you thought you had some really deep, profound problem that needed extremely professional, highly sophisticated help, only to discover that the answer was as plain as the nose on your face. And you realize, you know what? If I stop talking that way to my wife, I'll stop getting that sort of outcome. If I stop treating my kids that way, if I change these habits in the workplace, if I actually make this effort with my neighbor, wow. If it's a, people say, you know, if it's a snake, it would have bit me. It's right there. And yet I missed it. God is a revealer. This ought to encourage us. It's what Solomon is telling us. It's not some hidden corner. It's out there. If you seek the Creator, if you heed his word, if you receive his wisdom through the means that he's prescribed, as Proverbs tells us. Turn over to Proverbs 2. Look at what God promises in Proverbs 2. For all who will dig and mine and search desperately for God's wisdom. Look at this. If we meet the conditions and if we make the effort described there in verses 1 to 4, receiving, treasuring, listening, inclining, crying, lifting our voice, seeking us silver, searching us for hidden treasures, then, are you ready for this? I mean, this is an offer you should not refuse. Verse 5, then you will discern the fear of the Lord. Discover the knowledge of God. Why? Because you tried hard enough? Because you searched diligently enough? Actually, verse 6 says, because the Lord gives wisdom. And from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. You got to search for it. But still, God has to reveal it in the end. As we often say, by God alone can God be known. It's from his mouth. Any scriptures coming to mind in the New Testament? What comes from his mouth? What are you holding in your hand right now that is breathed out by God? 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture breathed out by God. All that we need for life and godliness. God is a revealer. Remember what John the Baptist said once in John chapter 3, which is part of what kept him humble as a messenger of Christ? He says, a man does not receive anything except to be given to him from heaven above. I didn't obtain this. God showed it. He's a revealer. How does he reveal? Remember, we speak about two different kinds of revelation, don't we? We speak about general revelation that is commonly available for all of for all people, in creation, in our conscience, in even wisdom principles for how life works and doesn't work. But then most specifically, most specially, we talk about special revelation in Christ and in his word. We spell that out even in our Antioch Declaration of Faith. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me remind you. The man without the Holy Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. That's you and me before God saved us. No matter how hard we tried, no matter how many degrees you have, and how many schools you've been to, and how many books you've read, and how many teachers you have, you will hit a ceiling every time unless God opens the heavens and reveals himself to you. Paul continues, he cannot understand them that because they are spiritually discerned, but God has revealed it, spiritual truth. To us by his Spirit. We have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given to us. God is a revealer. Turn to one of the most misunderstood, misused proverbs about God as revealer. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Proverbs 29, verse 18. What is this verse actually saying? Proverbs 29, verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. We've all heard this verse, I imagine, used as why you need to have a leader with a vision so that everyone can follow, and a man without if you fail to plan, you plan to fail, and you've got to have a vision. But is that what this verse is actually saying? Look again. Where there is no vision, the NASB in the marginal notes even clarifies, where there is no revelation. It's referring to prophetic word. Thus says the Lord, God speaking, God revealing. Where there is not that kind of vision, the people are unrestrained. But happy is he who keeps the law. The law, it's a parallel there already in the text. What God has revealed. Otherwise, what happens? If we don't hear from God, if he doesn't reveal himself, what happens to societies that are in darkness and haven't had the light of the gospel? Tell me, how are their marriages doing? How's human dignity treated in places where Christianity has never gone? How do they tend to view private property? How do they tend to view neighboring tribes? They perish, right? It's death, it's darkness, it's ruin. Without the word of God, nothing society needs more. Nothing. We should pray more for South Africa than for revelation of his word. For people, as we heard, saw this morning, to know the truth in Christ and to be in churches where the truth is proclaimed and be in homes where the truth is upheld and to be grounded in the truth. It brings a restraint to society that otherwise leaves a society in this vicious spiral of crime and unrestraint, self-indulgence, immorality. You look at what's happening in America. You look at the violence in the last weeks. Why? Why the shooting? Why the chaos? Bottom line, departing from Scripture. Whatever the color, whether it's how a majority race treats a people, treats a minority group, or how a minority group responds to a majority group, relationships done God's way work. Marriage done God's way works. Society done God's way works. Otherwise, you're asking for trouble, right? Ruin is inevitable. Without a prophetic vision, without God's revelation, people are unrestrained. And God told us that all along. Remember last week, Solzhenitsyn's conclusion about all of the debacle of Russian communism and the Soviet Union and 60 million people slaughtered by the Lenins and the Stalins? He said, bottom line, men have forgotten God. That men have forgotten God. They departed from his revelation. One other verse on God as revealer. Turn to Proverbs 3:32. I like this one. This is a sweet verse. I think you'll be encouraged at this in your relationship with your Lord, and something I think we often take lightly or forget. Look at Proverbs 3, verse 32. For the devious are an abomination to the Lord, but he, God, is intimate with the upright. Another version says, his secret counsel is with the upright. Notice, he distances himself from the perverse, but he invites the upright into this intimate friendship. If you look at the NASB, the marginal note says, his private counsel, his confidential chat. Beloved, let that sink in for a minute. Let's never get too familiar with that. The King of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, as it were, through Christ, his Son, and now in the Scriptures, by his Holy Spirit, the living God says, hey, psst, lean over. I want to talk to you. I want you to know me. Come closer. What an unbelievable privilege. Remember what Jesus said in John 15, verse 15? No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. He shares his heart. He opens himself up. He reserves his inner circle for the upright, for those who fear him, for those who draw near to him, that we can know God. It's back to the garden. It's a taste of Eden. It's what we will have perfectly in eternity future. Tell me, how do you have friendships? And you probably won't have ever get married if you haven't learned to have friendships. And once you get married, that's your best friend. So how do any marriages or any good friendships survive? By? What? What's it take? Self-disclosure. Divulging. Opening up yourself. You don't do that? It gets really cold in the room. Ice cold. But when we open up, we know and we can be known. And this is because we are in the image of a triune God who has forever revealed himself and enjoyed fellowship with Son and Holy Spirit. Look at that text again. God is intimate. His private counsel, his secret friendship, his inner relationship is with the upright. What a privilege. What an awesome privilege. Proverbs and wise living and the tough decisions of our daily lives ought to flow out of this kind of walk with God. Noah, Enoch, they walked with God. Remember, someone said, when you're around Noah, when you're around Enoch, it was like there was someone else there. They walked with God. They knew him. They feared him. And they loved what he had revealed to them, which we now have in the scriptures. One other portrait for tonight. We've seen God as creator. God as revealer. Number three, God is our examiner. This is all over Proverbs. God is our examiner. Look at Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21. Sometimes we wonder, why are we not holy enough? Why are we not godly? Why is this or that person, the Christian that I know, why are they not more afraid of sin? And why are they not more careful about holiness? At the end of the day, this is why. They don't have the right view of God. They have too small a view of God. They don't have enough of a God-centered life. Here we are in Proverbs chapter 5. Basically, the whole chapter is describing the human consequences of adultery. Bitter results, loss of strength and health, spent resources, eventual death. Anything but what the world tries to make it look like, safe and fun. But the father saves his most powerful argument for last. The ultimate reason to flee sexual immorality or any other sin for that matter. Look at Proverbs 5, verse 21. He saves the punchline and the greatest incentive and the strongest catalyst and the deepest motive for the end. Proverbs 5, 21. Why flee adultery? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. You know, we've said this often. Human accountability will never take you further than divine accountability. You can have all the people in your life asking you all the right questions about what you looked at in the internet and who you've been with in the last 24 hours, and if you're lying to me right now. But the bottom line is, if you don't fear God, it's not going to work. And you won't live holy in the end. This is why everything is seen before God. Turn to 15:3, Proverbs 15, verse 3. Proverbs 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are some places, most places, church on Sunday. No, every single place, in every place, watching the evil and the good. God scans the world, nothing escapes him, not your sins, not your suffering. Remember what he said to Hagar when she was out in the wilderness and had been abandoned? He said, Hagar, I am El Roi, the God who sees. I see you. If you're in sin, the omniscience and the omnipresence of God who is everywhere and sees everything all the time, if you're living in sin, this is a disturbing doctrine. But if you're suffering and you're hurting and you think nobody knows and nobody cares, this is a very comforting, very encouraging doctrine, isn't it? God is there. God sees. He cares. Look down a few verses. In case you thought this is just about the externals, your action, your behavior, not so. Look down at Proverbs 15, verse 11. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. how much more the hearts of men? Do you understand that verse? Maybe you have. I would encourage you to have a habit of regularly reading through Proverbs, maybe like my father-in-law, one a day, 31 Proverbs, 31 days in the month, or whatever. I've often read that verse thinking, pardon me? Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of men? Here's the logic. It's arguing from the greater to the lesser, from the harder to the easier. If God sees the remotest regions of the netherworld, Sheol and Abaddon, and into eternity, you think he can't see exactly what's in your heart? He misses nothing. Nothing escapes him. How clearly he sees right through you. His all-knowing presence is irresistible and it's invincible and unstoppable. So why are you trying to hide anything, whether it's your sin or your suffering, when it's all laid bare before him? And by the way, he doesn't have to learn. He sees it all in a single moment, from eternity past to eternity future. He doesn't study. He doesn't research. He sure doesn't Google. He already knows it in one moment. What a God. The examiner. Turn to chapter 16, verse 2. Chapter 16, verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight. Isn't this amazing? Right? We always win our arguments on our pillow at night. Of course I was right. Just waiting for everyone else to realize it. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. I may feel like my hands are clean and I've done everything I can do, but my self-evaluation may not match the divine evaluation. There ought to be a healthy sort of self-distrust. There ought to be a caution about the power of self-deception. The spirit of our age is the opposite. We think we know ourselves well. How many times have you had a person or a friend maybe say to you, you don't know me. You don't know me. You know I don't, and you don't know you either. You don't know you either, ultimately. Even all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Remember Paul in 1 Corinthians 4? This is why we have to be careful to learn from criticism, but not to be paralyzed by criticism, even from other Christians. Here's what Paul thought about criticism. 1 Corinthians 4. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Sure. That's a pretty thick-skinned guy. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. 1 Corinthians 4. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear. But that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. I've got to search my heart. I've got to have a clear conscience. I've got to check before Scripture, before godly people, to, as best I can, confess any known sin. But ultimately, Lord, you know my heart. And one day, I'll answer before you. It's like a pastor friend of mine, Lance Quinn. Pastors get together, and of course, you're always going to talk about, how's it going in your church? And Lance Quinn at times would say, I think it's going well. And one day we'll find out. Okay, maybe we don't say that every time. That's a little bit heavy. But I get his point. I'm encouraged. Here's some things I'm thankful for. But the final reckoning still remains. We'll find out one day before Christ. He'll decide. I can't just go with attendance and budget and vibe and ethos and opinions and popularity ratings and lack of criticism. The Lord sees all. And he'll ask us to give a full account before him about how it's going with our soul and with our flock and our lives. He is the examiner. This is what ought to motivate us as parents, right? We've all seen the sad situation where kids that went to good Christian schools and churches and even raised in good Christian homes, and they learn to be outwardly respectful and religious and to keep a lid on any of the bad stuff because, oh no, little Johnny, little Susie, the pastor's over there. The pastor's in the room. Oh, the elder is over there. Oh, the teacher is over there. Oh, the headmaster's walking by. And then when they get out on their own, and dad's not there, and mom's not there, and pastor's not there, and headmaster's not there, and the lid is off, and the heart pours forth because they never learned to fear God, to live before his gaze, as the Latins would say, coram Deo, before the eye of God, always, when no one else is watching. I think it was the Puritan John Owen that said, what you are on your knees before God alone in private is who you really are and nothing else. One last text, turn over to Proverbs 24. Same theme of God as examiner here. Proverbs 24, verse 11 and 12. Solomon often applies these doctrines, this God-centeredness, to issues of social justice. Proverbs 24, verse 11. Deliver those who are being taken away to death, those who are staggering to slaughter. Oh, hold them back. If you say, see, we did not know this, if we are indifferent about the needs of others, the brokenness of society, the situations that we might be able to help, the pains and the aches and the ills of society as believers and as human beings who care about other image bearers in our world, if we are just indifferent to that and cold and calloused to the misery around us, guess what? Keep reading. Does he not consider it who weighs the hearts? Does he not know it who keeps your soul? Will he not render to man according to his work? Three times the question is asked. Three times Solomon, or the author here, drives it home to our hearts. God weighs. God knows. God will reward. God sees. I remember this simple doctrine affecting me, as I may have shared with you before, as a young believer after God saved me. And I went in the summer of 1989 through a youth camp, and I went back to the next year and basketball season. And I remember the first practice when we were working out and doing all those exercises, even though it's like a month before the season starts. And so you hate all those killer practices because you're like, you know, I mean, it's like weeks before we have a game. And then, of course, coach gets a phone call or whatever, and he steps out of the gymnasium. And the normal thing is always to dial back and slow down because coach just left the room. He's not watching. And I remember thinking, wait, I'm a child of God now. I shouldn't slow down at all because the Lord is watching everything. And so I've got to be faithful. Remember Colossians chapter 3, really sticking with me as an early scripture memory verse as a new believer. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as unto the Lord, for it is from him you'll receive a reward. And I thought, wait, I've got a greater coach now, and I'm going to have to keep doing everything I should do before him, not just because man is watching. That's how Paul motivates employees and workers in Ephesians 6 and Colossians 4 in the workplace. Nothing in all creation, remember Hebrews 4, verse 13? Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered. Everything is laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Remember that story about the pastor who had the young couple that set up a meeting with him and said, oh, Pastor Rick, we have got to meet with you. We can't bear to tell you, but we weren't careful. We didn't set boundaries. We were alone as boyfriend and girlfriend, and we've got something terrible to tell you. And he says, wait, someone else saw everything. And it got dead quiet. And he said, the living God. He saw everything. If we say, oh, okay, just God, what does that say about our small view of God? But when we have a big God, when we have a true view of God, when that compels us to do what we do and be who we should be, when no one else is watching, and when temptation is raging, then you're safe. You're a person that can be trusted. You're gonna live differently because you live before the eyes of the one who's always watching, who's always with you, who examines all things and who has revealed for us in his word how to live and who is our creator as well. Let's pray. As your heads are bowed, invite you again, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't know the power to live wisely, the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the one in whom only we can find forgiveness of sin, Speak to me, speak to any one of us that you know afterwards. Call out to God tonight to save your soul. Don't delay. The best way to know God as creator, God as revealer, God as examiner is to know him and to come to him through the person of his son, the Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, we thank you for the wisdom of your word, the helpfulness, the practicality, the nuts and bolts, street sense, and the street smarts of Proverbs that we so often need and can so easily miss, and we do so at our own peril. But forgive us, Lord, where we have so often forgotten you and are cared far more, even as we saw this morning, and the hypocrisy that can come from caring more about what others think than about fearing you and pleasing you. Thank you how this not only purifies us, but it also liberates us and it simplifies our life to say with the Apostle Paul, we have as our one ambition to be pleasing to him. And Lord, may this drive us and may this compel us to live wisely, to make good decisions, and to reflect you as creator and to live according to what you have revealed. We don't want to be those who perish because they neglect the vision, the revelation that you have given to us for our good. We long to be those, even as Tian read at the start of the service, who will flourish because they're like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers because it's on your law that we meditate day and night. Thank you for the wisdom of your word. Teach us to fear you more, to have a more God-conscious, God-aware, God-centered, God-focused attitude and mindset and heartbeat throughout our lives, even in this coming week, in the power of your Spirit. Lord, our prayer is that of David. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In our great Savior's name we pray. Amen.